Good morning. Everybody rise and worship with us. Welcome, everyone, church family, and anyone who's new, we welcome you, and everyone that's watching from home, and hi, Loomis and Rosa.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation.
don't you? Loved it since I was a little girl, and there's so much deep doctrinal theology in there that's so beautiful and so precious. But something that I was thinking about when preparing for this morning is that part where it says, ponder anew, not just what the Almighty can do, but who he is. He is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the one who sustains us, the self-sufficient one. And he is our sufficiency. And so I just ponder that as we sing this morning. Ponder anew who he is, what he can do, and who he is in us. As we sing these next two songs, we're going to focus then our eyes on Christ in us, that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. So God bless you as you ponder anew this morning, and we join together and sing.
Word, what a glory he sheds on our day.
Shaddai. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your presence this morning. Thank you that we've been able to sing and glorify your name together, to join our hearts and minds in worship and exalt your name. Thank you that you've reminded us of who you are, what you've done, who you are in us, and what you are doing in us to renew us every day, to transform us into your glory. So Lord, we pray that we will always keep that in mind, that we will pursue that and be a willing participant in your transformation process. We love you, Lord. We glorify your holy name, and we give you all of it. We give you all of us. We give you the rest of this morning. We give you our whole lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And kids, you are dismissed.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Summer's winding down. It's good to be here. It is the Lord's Day. We're joining in on something that people of faith, people who love Jesus all over the world are doing. If you're keeping track this morning, we sang a psalm that was about 400 years old. So you think about that. You're joining voices with people who knew Jesus before you were born, before your ancestors were even born. We sang a psalm that was about 150 years old. And then we bookended it with two songs that were written really in the past decade. And so just a testimony to what the transforming voice of the church, the transforming movement that is the church, the fact that the church is actually on the offensive, not the defensive. I think we get that story wrong. And so thank you, worship team. It was a blessing to sing with my brothers and sisters. My name is Pastor Chris Harding. I'm the family life pastor here. It's my joy to just share with you a couple things that are going on in the congregation in the coming weeks. And if I haven't met you, there's so many people when I walk around now that I haven't really been face to face with you. And so I would really, please interrupt me. Most of the people that come up and talk to me, I already know them. So I want to meet you guys. And so please come on up and meet Pastor Dave and I at the end of the service. Three things on our hearts this morning. Baptisms are coming up. Big summer. Lots of young people took steps of faith and milestones in their walk with Jesus. And so not just young people, but when I scan the crowd and knowing the body like I do, many of us in the body have not yet taken that step of faith, that step of obedience to be baptized. And so if there's one thing I know biblically, and I think I know one or two things biblically, Christ followers are baptized. That's just how it works. And so that is the theme of the New Testament. It is an expression of faith. And we want to give you that chance. We have two weeks of classes coming up in 3 weeks on September 13th during the Sunday school hour at 8:45 a.m. We're going to be in the refinery, and we're just going to discuss biblically. We're going to set in the Bible our distinctives as a church, what we believe that baptism is, and really just celebrate the fact that there will be a collection of people in that refinery that Jesus has brought to that point where they are willing to declare in front of a group of people that I belong to Jesus Christ, and I want the whole world to know about it. And so for some of us, for many of us, often that step seems kind of intimidating, but we want to lower the bar. It is a time of joy, and it is one of those times in life when you step into the baptismal font, as I get to do often with people who are taking that step. I see smiles, and I feel the warmth projected from the congregation, and so we're hoping for that. And so if you have not yet been baptized, would you please consider joining us, all ages? We have a class that's applicable to everybody, a biblical setting on September 13th, and then on September 20th, will help you build a testimony. Another thing that we're doing coming up, this is a couple weekends from now, on Saturday, September 5th, we're having a Christian military luncheon. It's really just a way to encourage the military community in the area. If you aren't sensing it, there are actually there's a significant military presence in the area with Aberdeen, with Fort Meade, retirees, and whatnot. And so we just want to kind of put the line out to see what the Lord is doing in that Christian community and encourage some of the sons, the daughters, the parents, the reservists, the retired, the active duty people who might need to come together. This is an organization, OCF, Officers Christian Fellowship, that Suzanne and I were a part of when we were young, and we were big believers in it. So Saturday, September 5th in the refinery, mission's free, but we need you to RSVP. By August 28th. And so that's a newsletter option and or the website option. Finally, child care will also be provided. That's an important point. Finally, Project 400. If you, those of you who are initiated know a little bit about Project 400, if you are newer to our church, this is the initiative that we want to engage and provide opportunities for everyone who calls Perry Hall Baptist home. That's about 400 of us, plus or minus, to give opportunities to serve in the community. And so we are going to be partnering with an organization called First Fruits Farm. Many of you have some association with them, some knowledge, and we're going to take a minute to hear from them up on the screens.
Imagine not being able to feed yourself or your family. 2 in 5 Maryland families are not able to afford enough food for their children. Now imagine if you could be part of the solution. First Fruits Farm is doing just that, with God leading the way. In the beginning, my family started with just a small backyard garden. But we made a commitment to God to use His land to grow and to give food in Jesus' name to those that are struggling.
Each season, we harvest millions of pounds of healthy food and are on track to increase distribution to more than 5 million pounds annually. Everything the farm grows is donated. Nothing is sold. We grow potatoes, sweet corn, green beans, cabbage, zucchini, tomatoes, and more.
We couldn't do this without you. We are so blessed that our dedicated community of volunteers of all ages continues to grow in record numbers.
Families, individuals, church groups, schools, businesses, and others are the lifeblood of the farm, making our mission and ministry possible.
We give all the glory to God. And it's exciting to see His plan for the farm continue to unfold, blessing those in need with a sustainable miracle of food.
Awesome. So about 3 or 4 months ago, a team of us, led by Fred Walker, took a group of people there, had a great experience. Wasn't that right, Fred? This is an opportunity where all ages can participate. So you can bring your young ones. They'll be side by side. You will get your fingernails dirty, and you will leave being blessed. So if you'd like to sign up, the website, there's a you can tap the church dot in front of you with your phone. I know that Fred would love to talk to you. Or you can just call the church office. And so we'd love to get 100 people together on Saturday, September 19th, for several hours out on the farm, which is, Fred, about how far of a drive is it? 45 minutes up north. Okay, so 45 minutes up into the rural part of the state. It'll be beautiful. So with that, it is time to pray. We're going to pray over the message that the Holy Spirit has helped Zach Royce put together for us. We're going to be continuing in our series this week on the Eighth Commandment as we are in some of the final stretches of the words of life. So if you would bow your heads and join me in prayer, that would be great. Father, as we sing to you just a few minutes ago, we praise you. All that is within us adores you, Lord. Lord, I feel that the sense in which as I'm singing, Lord, you have renewed me, that you have renewed us, that we are a people that bear your name. But simultaneously, Father, as I speak on behalf of my brothers and sisters, Lord, what is in my heart is also reflective of what is in their heart, Lord. We are also a fallen people. Father, you have given us these words of life, but they also, in a juxtaposed sort of way, remind us that there is a piece of us that died when sin entered in our lives. Lord God, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you have healed so many people in this room that claim the name of your son. Lord, so many people in this room have knelt before him and said, Lord, will you take that sin away? So Father, even today, as we investigate yet another aspect of you, the expression of your character, Lord, we be reminded of the fact that although we were once fallen, you have renewed us and you are redeeming us into a people for your excellence, for your glory. Father, I just pray as we take the next 30, 40 plus minutes and we sit before your word, Lord, that we would come to you with a thirst, that we come to you with a hunger. Lord, if that is not where you find yourself today, if that is not where we find ourselves today, Father, would you just change us? Would you stimulate a desire to just sit at the feet of your Holy Spirit as Zach teaches and your Spirit interprets and weaves those words of life into our hearts? Father, may there be peace in this room. May we feel the presence of your Spirit as we open up your word and reflect upon how it desires to change us. Lord, how it is living and active. Father, may your word not return to you void. And it is in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We are going to be continuing through Exodus 20. Been going through the 10 words, the 10 commandments this morning. Far be it from me to step away from a practice that Dave has been doing, Pastor Dave. So let's start in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 and read all the way to verse 15 this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. I told someone last night that I was preaching on word or commandment number 8, you shall not steal. And they said, wow, that should be short. Seems pretty self-explanatory. Don't steal stuff. And I've been grateful for the men who have been preaching through this series over the summer. But I have to tell you, I think that they've had it kind of easy. look at how long some of these other commandments are. You know, and then you have commandments, it doesn't say here, but you have commandments with promises attached. And then you get to these three commandments, 6, 7, 8, and in Hebrew are literally two words, murder, don't. Adultery, don't. Steal, don't. Yeah, but those first two, you flip over to Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus expands into murder and expands into adultery and gives deep spiritual truths underneath them. So I flipped there, and I started looking for the passage that Jesus was like, if you're walking through the store and you see a pack of gum and you want to take it without paying, you've already chewed that gum in your heart. But that's not there. So what do you do? What do you do when you're preaching on a passage, on a verse that's literally two words, steal, don't? I'm kidding. I actually don't think that what we've gone through this summer as a church, the task that's been laid upon Pastor Dave and the other men who have been preaching through this passage, I don't think it's been easy. I think that we've been hearing some things that have been uncomfortable. I'm very grateful that we're part of a church that puts effort, puts emphasis on upholding what the Word of God says and what God means instead of what we might want to say or what we might want to mean. And I think the last 2 weeks we've heard some deeply convicting things about the depth of our own sin. We've heard, right? Like, it's kind of easy. Well, don't murder. I never killed anybody. Don't commit adultery. I haven't done that. I'm pretty good. And then we look in Scripture and we see the depth, the weightiness, the way that has infiltrated our spirit. And we're guilty. We're guilty of those things. And, you know, Scripture says God, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. I think we've taken some weeks and we've had a chance to see what God sees when he looks at our hearts. He sees murderous hearts. He sees adulterous hearts. I think today we're going to discover that he sees thieving hearts. This is a heavy message to deliver. We've had some heavy messages. I don't think it gets any lighter today. So I'm going to strive to be faithful as we handle the Word of God this morning. Let's pray before we move further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I pray that you would give us the right words. I pray you would give us the right ears. I pray you would give us the right hearts. That as we look into your word this morning, that we would accept the truths that you have for us today. In your name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago when we were talking about murder, Pastor Dave took some time to make a distinction between murder and killing. There's a difference between these two concepts. And I think that that's probably worthwhile as we talk about stealing as well. Like there's some times that you might kill and it is murder. There's sometimes you kill and it might not be murder. So it would probably be beneficial to us if we took a little bit of time and thought about what exactly stealing is. Like what counts as stealing? Is it just any time you take something that's not yours? When I was younger, my grandmother bought me a PlayStation 2 for Christmas. It was an awesome piece of tech. I could play PlayStation 1 games on it. I could play PlayStation 2 games. It was our family's first DVD player. It was amazing. And my parents were pretty strict with the amount of time I got to spend on the PlayStation 2, so this didn't happen very often. But I distinctly remember one time, as a disciplinary action, my mom took away the PlayStation controllers. Now, I was too mad to think about it in the moment, but if I had been cleverer, I would have probably made her feel convicted with Scripture. Mom, Exodus 22:15 says, don't steal. Grandma didn't give you a PlayStation 2 for Christmas. She gave it to me. That PlayStation controller is mine, and you took it clearly without my permission. This is stealing. Give it back. I don't actually think that's stealing, to say nothing of the fact that I was playing it on her television and her electricity and all these other things too. I think that's an instance, that's a specific instance where someone took something that wasn't theirs, and that's not actually stealing. But honestly, I don't think those exceptions are the problem we have. I don't think it's all of the times that sort of thing happens and it's not actually stealing where our real problem lies. I think our real problem lies actually in the opposite. It's when we don't think what we're doing is stealing, but it actually is. We take something and in our minds we go, that's not stealing, but it truly is stealing. I think that's actually our problem. Where we gain at someone else's unwilling expense, and we don't think it's bad. I think if we flip over just one page in our Bible, Exodus 22, it doesn't take us very long in the law here before we get a long list of things as passage that deals with property rights and what does count as stealing and what doesn't count as stealing. There's a lot of examples of this in Scripture. This isn't exhaustive here in Exodus 22, but it is kind of a starting point. And it has all sorts of interesting things in it. Did you know that Scripture considers it stealing when someone loses through your negligence? Like in this passage, if a fire catches due to my negligence, I'm burning thorn bushes in my yard and I light them on fire and the fire spreads into someone else's field, Exodus 22 says I owe that person restitution. I robbed them of some value. Or if my cattle get out of my pen, they break through my gate, or, you know, I forget to close it one day, I'm absent-minded, and they get out and they start eating the grass in my neighbor's field, I owe them restitution. Like, I violated their property rights. And as a side note, Scripture supports the idea of property rights. It's impossible to steal if there's no such thing as property rights. Like in the communist utopia, you can't steal anything because everybody owns it. There's no property rights. Everybody owns anything anyways. Scripture doesn't support that idea, clearly. If it's wrong to steal, that means that there is such a thing as property rights. So if I accidentally let my animal out of my pen and it goes and eats someone else's grass, through my negligence, I've stolen from them. I gained an advantage at their unwilling expense. And so you have a variety of things. If you want an exhaustive list of all the things that Scripture calls stealing and what it calls not stealing, you'll have to come and ask me about it later, and I'll have to do even more research. But as I was looking at this passage, I noticed something really interesting. Let's pick up in verse 7 here, Exodus 22, verse 7. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it's stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. The payments for stealing in the Old Testament are always whatever you stole plus. Oftentimes it was a percentage of the value of the thing that you stole. Well, here, if you give something valuable to someone else to keep it safe for you, and some other person breaks in and steals it from them, that person, if they're caught, they have to pay double. They pay the value of the object, and then they pay it again. But what if the thief isn't found? Verse 8. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. You give something to someone else so they can keep it safe for you. And it disappears. Someone stole it. Well, go looking for the thief. Well, you can't find the thief. What's the first thing you do if you can't find the person who stole your property? Go back and look at the person who you gave it to keep it safe for you. Go look at the person who was supposed to be taking care of it. Someone keeps robbing banks. We can't find the person who's doing it. What should we do? Look at the bank tellers. The first thing you should do, according to Exodus 22, is you should look at the person who's supposed to be taking care of it. I read this passage and I went, ah, stealing is in the hearts of humanity. Stealing is in the hearts of humanity. As Pastor Chris was praying this morning, he actually quoted this next verse, Hebrews 4:12, which says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Someone stole your stuff? You should look at the person who is supposed to be keeping it safe. The intentions of the heart. I have to be honest, this was an uncomfortable sermon to prepare for. I feel like the intentions of my heart are exposed. So let's consider this together. I believe that we have developed into a culture of stealing. In the United States, we have a culture of theft. Now, obviously, stealing has been part of human cultures ever since there have been human societies. That's not what I mean. I believe that the modern Western world has accepted stealing as an acceptable practice. It's culturally justifiable. But to be clear, not every type of stealing is culturally justifiable for us today. As I was doing some research, interestingly, like what we might consider significant theft in the United States has seen quite a long period of decline. Like since 1990, we've seen the general trend of what we consider larceny or theft decline. There actually was a big spike in 2020, imagine that. But after 2020, we've seen pretty precipitous declines in stealing, like double-digit percentage numbers decline in theft. And what we might think of as significant theft, like bank robbery or burglarizing someone's house, like clearly that's prohibited by Exodus 20, don't steal. Right. But I don't think we're going to have a hard, I think we are actually, I think we will have a hard time if you walk out into our society, go out into White Marsh Mall or whatever and start asking people, hey, how do you feel about bank robbery? I think you're going to be hard pressed to find someone who's like, bank robbery's real good. Culturally, we don't think this way, despite the popularity of some movies like the Ocean's 11 series and other movies that highlight thieves and you kind of root for the guy who's robbing the bank as you're watching the movie. Despite all of these things, I actually don't think that significant types of theft like that is something that the United States culturally or the Western world supports. And the statistics make it appear that this is true. We're not a culture of thieves. It's on the decline. Even our secular culture is on board that we shouldn't be stealing. So what in the world am I talking about? Well, how about things that are clearly stealing but are so insignificant that we don't really count it? Like you head over to R&R Taqueria on Honey Go, and they still have the Coke machine that's outside of the counter so you can fill it up yourself. And you order yourself some tacos and you ask for a cup for water. And you head over to the soda machine and fill it up with Coke. No big deal, right? Like, come on, let's not be nitpicky. I mean, maybe they even deserve it. That was like 10 cents of product and they charged you $3 for it. Stick it to the man, am I right? That can't be stealing. Of course not. Well, it is. I don't know. I actually don't think we even say it's not stealing. We just say it's okay. It's not big enough to matter. Workplace theft is also very significant in our culture. Workplace theft is acceptable at this point in our culture. Businesses in the United States are estimated to lose somewhere between $20 and $50 billion a year due to workplace theft. That's a crazy number. If there's a $30 billion gap in whatever it is you're trying to measure, like, it's a lot and you aren't even sure how much it is. But even if it's only the low end, even if it's only $20 billion, that's more than businesses lose from shoplifting, from outsiders robbing the business. This is Exodus 22. Let's look at the person who's supposed to be keeping it safe. You're missing some stuff? Look at your employees. They steal more than shoplifters do. Well, why wouldn't they? You know, maybe you were supposed to get a promotion and you didn't get. You work really hard, they owe you. There was a survey done of employees, and about half of them responded that they, at some point, have taken something from their employer. Now, out of those half of the employees, 67% of them said the thing they took, they don't even consider it stealing. And out of the half of the employees that took something from their employer, 84% of them said they feel no guilt. No guilt about taking whatever it was, whatever item, object it was that they took from their employer. And of course not. I mean, like, the business planned for me to steal this. They modeled it into their business projections for the year. I'm just a useful bit of the economy. If I don't steal it, someone else will steal it. It's just a shirt. It's just 3 cents of Coke. It's probably the evil insurance company that's going to take the hit. It's probably the evil rich owner who's going to take the hit. Who cares about them? Online plagiarism is a massive problem culturally. I was recently talking to a lifelong friend I've had who is quite successful as an individual, and he was telling me about a coworker he has who's currently working on getting a master's. He's in grad school. We were talking about ChatGPT. We're talking about AI, online AI models who will write things for you. And he said, this coworker I have spent some time figuring out how to get this AI model to do what he wanted, and now it writes all of his papers for grad school. He actually told me, as a teacher, he said, we have reached the point where your students will no longer write a paper for you ever. Plagiarism is stealing. And that's not just me that says that. If you flip over to Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, picking up in verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord. You're against the prophets? What did they do? Who steal my words from one another. Who steal my words from one another. Apparently, there's a practice here in Jeremiah's time where prophets would hear sayings or phrases from other religious leaders, and they would take them and use them as their own, as if God was giving this bit of revelation to them personally. They passed it off as, God said this to me. And God says, I'm against the prophets. He has a term that he used for this. Plagiarism isn't a word that exists in Hebrew, as far as I know. So God uses some different words here in Jeremiah. I'm against the prophets who steal my words from one another. Well, what are you going to do about it, God? Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. I didn't tell them to say that. That they're plagiarizing somebody else. They're stealing my words from someone else. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden of the Lord. Hey, what's heavy on God's heart right now? You are. You're the burden of the Lord. Well, how come you're the burden of the Lord? Plagiarism. You're stealing, God says, you're stealing my words. Plagiarism is theft. Culturally, we don't care. We're okay with that kind of stealing. There are certain kinds of stealing that culturally we've decided we're fine with. Nobody cares about the 3 cents of Coke at R&R Taqueria. Nobody cares about your paper. Nobody cares about plagiarism. There are things that we take, we gain at someone else's unwilling expense, and we don't think it's a big deal. And this doesn't stop culturally either. This is a problem within the church. there's some news reports out right now of a paraphrase. They call it a translation. They call it the Passage Translation, but truly it's a paraphrase of the Bible. And it's in hot water right now. Because there's a pastor in Texas who read through the whole thing and discovered that significant parts of this Bible paraphrase are plagiarized, down to like spelling errors and footnotes. It's not just culturally that we'll steal words. We have this problem in the church too. And it's not just words that we have a problem with stealing in the church. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, God says, these prophets, they don't benefit the people at all. In verse 32, well, let's talk about religious leaders who don't profit, who don't benefit the people. Churches steal. Sometimes it's just straight embezzlement. Sometimes there are people in churches who will just straight embezzle. Well, we have a model for someone who did that in Scripture. They are in pretty bad company. We can look at John chapter 12, and we can see a model of someone who was a part of a significant ministry, part of the most significant ministry that ever existed, and was embezzling, stealing from the ministry. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 talk about Mary, I'm picking up in verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with this fragrance of the perfume. So this is a very expensive bottle of perfume. And at this point in time, this isn't like spritz bottles. You break the top of the bottle off. And when that happens, you're using it. It's going to go bad. Like, you break it, you use it. So she breaks it open. She dumps it on Jesus' feet. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 300 denarii, that's almost a year's worth of wages. Like that takes someone almost a year to make that much money. We could have sold that for almost a year's worth of wages, and we could have given it to the poor. Come on, don't you guys care about the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor. He doesn't care about the poor. But because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We have an example of someone who was embezzling, stealing from their ministry. This isn't that uncommon in churches today, to have people who are supposed to be ministers. Judas is supposed to be a minister. He's with Jesus in his ministry. Supposed to be ministers, stealing from the ministry. But I don't think it stops there. I think there are other ways that churches steal, or people in churches steal. Matthew chapter 21, we have Jesus condemning some of this theft. This is a fun passage because in the beginning of this morning, we were talking about things that might, where someone is taking something that's not theirs and it's an exception, it's not actually stealing. Because if you read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 21, it sure looks like Jesus is telling his disciples to go and steal a donkey. Go into this village, you're going to find a donkey and a colt, just untie him and take him over to me. I don't think Jesus is stealing here. I think this is one of the exceptions. Because he says, if anyone says anything to you, just tell them it's for the Lord. And they'll say, all right, you take the donkey. So that happens. So this is the Jesus shows up. It's his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's the week before his crucifixion. He shows up in Jerusalem and everyone cheers for him. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They're cheering for him. And Jesus gets into Jerusalem and then goes to the temple in verse 12. He shows up, everyone's cheering, he goes in the temple. You want a downer to the end of your parade? Start doing stuff like Jesus. He goes into the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Jesus shows up in the temple and starts flipping tables over and driving out all of the people, all the animals in the courtyard where they're doing some, you know, if you're going to the temple, you need to have a sacrifice. Well, maybe you don't have the right kind of sacrifice. Well, no problem. There's a little vendor in front of the temple who's set up. You show up, you just buy the right kind of sacrifice from the vendor. Or perhaps you showed up with a sacrifice and it wasn't quite, like, pure. Maybe this one had some blemishes on it, and you're like, oh, this is just what I have. And there's some priests there who are running the temple, and they go, you're not allowed to have this sacrifice. You have to exchange it, you know, plus whatever the exchange rate is for one of these pure sacrifices. What a benefit to the people. They're just helping. They're just helping worshipers worship God properly. And Jesus shows up and drives them out and says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. When people are in ministry and they consider the ministry they're in as a business, as a money-making scheme, rather than a ministry, they're thieves. They're stealing. That's what Jesus says about these people here in Matthew. And I think in the United States, there are a significant number of churches where the people who are in ministry are thinking of it like a business. There's actually a whole perversion of the gospel that we talk about, the prosperity gospel, where the people who are standing up and preaching the prosperity gospel, they're thieves. They're using their ministry to put money into their own pockets. I actually think in Luke chapter 21, the story of the widow's mite, I think that this is the same thing. When I was growing up, I always heard this passage be preached on and have it be preached about a passage that's about generosity. Jesus is celebrating the generosity of the widow in Luke chapter 21. Jesus looked up, Luke 21 verse 1, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. And I'd always heard this as a passage that's talking about generosity. But I don't think that's true. I think the greater context of this passage, after I looked at it as an adult, I actually heard a sermon preached on this, and I'm convinced that I was wrong about that. I think actually some of the problem is in Luke chapter 20, the chapter break right here in 21 is an unfortunate part to put a chapter break. Let's look at what Jesus says right before it. In Luke chapter 20, verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and on the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Beware the Pharisees who devour the houses of widows. And then Jesus looked up and sees a widow being devoured by the church, by the temple, by the people who are supposed to be ministers of God. It's actually the other way around. James tells us that pure religion is when we care for orphans and widows in their need, not devour them. Men like Joel Osteen are thieves. And some of the most perverse kind of thievery, because they're getting themselves economic gain at the expense of the gospel, which is truly the expense of souls. They're thieves. And he's got one of the biggest churches in America. It's thievery. I praise God that we are not, that God has protected us from being that kind of church, from falling prey to that type of theft, a theft of the gospel. Well, these are all when you take things that aren't yours, but Scripture also says there's multiple kinds of stealing. You can steal by keeping back something that you should give to somebody else, that is rightfully theirs. Remember that PlayStation that my grandma bought me? In high school, in my youth group, I had a friend in youth group who loaned me a game for the PlayStation, for my PlayStation 2. That game is sitting in my basement right now. I never gave it back. Now, to be fair, he never asked me for it back. He didn't really bring it up again. I haven't seen this person in over 20 years. I don't know if he even remembers I have his game. I don't know if he cares. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." It doesn't matter that he never asked me for it back. The fact that I still have his game in my basement is wickedness. I stole it. You can steal wages that are owed to somebody. Leviticus 19:13 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." You withhold wages, you're robbing that person. Yeah, well, I didn't take anything from them. Yeah, but you didn't give them what you should have. You were obligated to give something and you didn't. Scripture says that's theft. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, "Ha, ha, ha, not me. Good thing you haven't hit on anything I've done yet." I have a suspicion that maybe you've been uncomfortable. I've been uncomfortable saying these things up here. This next passage, prepare for additional discomfort. If you're in Luke 20, great, just flip ourselves back a little bit to Luke chapter 20. The scribes and Pharisees are quite unhappy with Jesus. They're out to get him. So they go looking for him. They're going to trap him. They sent spies. They watched him and sent spies in Luke 20:20, who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the government. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? Should we pay taxes? Jesus, don't you know that the Romans were stealing? The tax collectors were legitimately stealing from the Jewish people. The Roman governors would say, here's how much taxes you need to collect. But beyond that, I don't really care what you do. And so you have people like Zacchaeus who admits that he's done people wrong by taking from him. Tax collectors who would go and collect taxes plus more. Look at the evil. Look at the evil that people in Rome are doing, that the Romans and the tax collectors are perpetrating. Should we pay our taxes? But Jesus perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, "Show me a coin, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." Do you owe taxes? Yeah, then pay them. Not too long ago, I was walking through New York City with some friends, and I'm always on the lookout for good pizza places, and so we went into a pizza place, cash only. The pizza, ask me after the service, the pizza place was fantastic, I'll tell you where it is. Cash only. Oh, luckily I have some cash in my wallet. Well, we're with a group of people, so I ordered two large whole pizzas. And I'm standing at the register waiting to pay with my cash. It was like 40 some odd dollars. And I watch him type into the register. $7. But wait, did he just do this wrong? He told me 40 some odd dollars. You typed in $7. Maybe he's about to give me a lot of change. No, I got the right amount of change back. What's going on here? Oh, I know what's going on. You got a cash business, and you don't like your tax rate in New York City. Why would you? So, you get a $40 order, just put it in a 7. Who's going to know? Yeah, who are you stealing from? He didn't steal from me. He gave me the right amount of change back. Whose face is on your dollar bill? Is it George Washington? Is it the seal of the United States government? Do you owe taxes? When you don't pay your taxes, you're stealing. It's theft. When you do not give someone what they are rightfully owed. It's theft. You can actually steal things from other people that are immaterial things that you don't even ever have. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. We have more bits about taxes in here also. Romans chapter 13, verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. You owe your taxes. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. You got a cash business, you pay your taxes. All of your taxes. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. And honor, to whom honor is owed. We can steal respect. We can steal honor from people who it's rightfully owed to, and we don't give them what's rightfully owed. Character assassination is alive and well in the United States. And not just out there in the world, in here in the church. Have you stolen from someone's reputation? Have you stolen respect from someone who was owed respect? It's theft. It falls under commandment number 8. How about stealing the time and effort that's due your employer? I know it was Prime Day, and you got to make sure that those deals don't sell out, so you just had to spend that 20 minutes of your workday on the computer shopping deals. That time is owed your employer. You didn't give it to them. I haven't given it to them. It's theft. Well, it's all just arbitrary. God just decides on a whim what is stealing, what isn't stealing. This counts, this doesn't count. And it's just like, you know, well, this will make someone sad, so I don't think so. I think as I've dug into this, I think I know the wicked roots of stealing. Let's flip over to John chapter 3. Picking up in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John, the Baptist, was also baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. John the Baptist's followers show up and they're like, John, remember that guy that, like, you were here first? That guy you laid the red carpet? Remember the new kid who showed up? Who you gave the red carpet treatment to? He's stealing all your followers. He's taking your friends. The new kid's more popular than you. What are we going to do about this? Look at John's response. In verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven." A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights." You cannot point to any one thing in my life, my family, my children, my job, my intellect. If you point to any of those things and ask me where I got them, well, a person cannot receive any one thing unless it's given to them from heaven. All of these things I've received from God. Which means when I look at you, everything that you have is something that you've received from God. And I don't think this is a conscious thought in our heads when we steal, but I think this is what we are declaring spiritually when we steal. When we steal, we are looking at God and we are saying, "You made a mistake. You gave that thing to the wrong person. They have it," which clearly means you gave it to them. Look what John says. A person cannot receive even one thing unless you gave it to them. They have it. You gave it to them, and that's wrong. You should have given it to me. So I'm going to do a little bit of correcting here. God, nudge off your throne. I'm going to fix the ownership debacle you created. We're moving that over here. Man. Maybe I'm going a little bit too far. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, like, this is crazy. It was 3 cents of Coke. That thing, they don't even remember I have it. The government's going to misuse the money anyways. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. What kind of crazy thing are you going to say next? Like, looking at a woman in the wrong way is adultery? Stealing is a spiritual declaration that you have ownership figured out better than God does. And I've stolen in all these ways in the past. I've told God I have ownership figured out better than he does. Now, I don't think that that's a defining pattern in my life, these types of stealing, but there is a type of stealing that is a defining pattern in my life. I am a kleptomaniac. I am a glory kleptomaniac. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Jude 1:24 and 25 says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forevermore." I know, just like John, I've received nothing except that which comes from heaven. I'm aware. I thought about it. I know that all of my talents and my abilities, my accomplishments, my successes, I know where they all came from. I've received all of them from heaven. I've received all of them from God. It's his glory I should promote. But I want it for me. I know the glory's due him, but I kind of like taking the credit. I like the recognition. I appreciate the kudos. I don't mind if you attribute some of the luster of God's glory to me. Like, we can pretend the light you see is my own shininess. I withhold that which is rightfully due to God. I fail to give him something he's due, and I take for my own benefit at his unwilling expense. I have a tendency to point a bit too much at myself and not quite enough at God. Now, maybe you're more sanctified than I am. But I suspect that we all do this. I suspect that we are all glory thieves. We take what is rightfully God for ourselves. So now what? Jeremiah chapter 7, 9 through 11 says this: "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. In church this morning, we have, hopefully all of you have the opportunity to sit here this morning and say, we're delivered. Yeah, I'm a thief, but we're delivered. You say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Hasn't this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Are we going to sit here this morning and say, thank God you've forgiven my sin, I'm delivered. I'm delivered from the consequences of my thievery. Only to go on doing all these abominations? Over the last few months, we've heard Pastor Dave say multiple times that each commandment has an inverse, something that's implied by what it says. You know, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, that also means that we ought to honor and hallow God's name. So what's the opposite of stealing? In this case, I'd like to call it the antidote. What's the antidote to stealing? Ephesians 4:28 says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. The antidote to stealing is work. Well, it doesn't just end there, though. It's not just work. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The opposite of stealing, the antidote of stealing is generosity. Well, that's when I steal from other people, but what do I do with this bit where I nudge God off his throne because I want to be the center. I want people to look at me. I want the glory for myself. Well, I think John already had it figured out. John the Baptist already had it figured out in John chapter 3 here. If you're still here, John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I got to see the bridegroom. I got to see Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist says. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must become greater. I must become less. The antidote to stealing is less. If you're generous, it's inevitable you're going to have less. You had this much and you gave some of it away. Now that's less. If I want to give God what he's due, if I want to not steal God's glory and attribute it to myself, I need to live my life in a way where everyone knows I'm constantly saying, like John the Baptist does, he must become greater, I must become less. Everything else is theft. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this church. I praise you for your word. I pray that you would help us to be people who do not steal, that we would be honest in the way that we interact with other people, but beyond that, that we would be people who are defined by the way that we live out an antidote to stealing, that we would be generous, we would be giving, and also that when people look at us, they see someone who is possessed by the idea that I need to be less so that I can promote God more. In your name, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Thank you for investing your hearts into what God wanted to remind us of today and remind us of so much of what he has rescued us from and where we would be without grace. May we be this week not glory thieves, but glory reflectors. May we be people of gratitude where we are counting what the Lord has showered upon us, that everything in our life that we can hold, that we can love, that we can affirm is good has come to us because a sovereign God put it in our hands. So thank you, Zach, for what you remind us of today. I'm going to pray for us a second. Right after the service today, it's our one of our two semi-annual congregational meetings. There is a team of people that have been stewarding the blessings of this church well and the generosity of this church well. And so there's a couple of budget-type things that we need to go over. It will be brief. We're going to start in just over 5 minutes at 11:30. So it would be great to have just a really great group here to celebrate what the Lord is doing in our midst and what we have been able to do in his name with the funds that he has trusted us with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to worship. Thank you for this church. Thank you for thousands, if not millions, of faithful bodies all over this planet that before us and after us, as the world turns, Lord God, are lifting up your name and glorifying the name of your Son. Father, may we be glory reflectors this week, reminded of how richly you have showered blessings upon us, both in the physical and the spiritual, Lord. And Lord, may we just be the kind of people that shout a prayer of gratitude to you when we are reminded of how good you have been to us. Lord, thank you for how you are transforming us from one grace to another. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, see you in a few minutes for the meeting, everybody.